So good to be back here in Holland, Ohio. Thank you so much for inviting me here today. I really am humbled when I look at the list of folks who have been preaching here over the last several months, as well as previous administrations here, and I just feel humbled to stand in that same place with them to share God's word. And so thank you for letting me speak here today. As you know, some of you may know that my wife Debbie and I used to live here in Toledo and moved away about 30 years ago. But there's still people in this fellowship that we've obviously known over that period of time, and prior to moving had in various ways an impact on me and on my wife and on my family. So to that I say thank you. You know who you are here in the room. Just the rubbing of shoulders together with brothers and sisters in Christ and the impact that that has over time is much appreciated, and I thank God for that, and I thank God for you. So let's just open with prayer, shall we? Our God and Father, I just want to thank you this morning for this assembly of believers here at Christian Fellowship, and thank you for each of them, for each of their lives, for each of their connections, each of their relationships. Father, I just lift all of those up to you. There may be people here this morning that are suffering in one form or another, physically, mentally, spiritually. So thankful that you, our God and Father, by the Holy Spirit, know, understand, appreciate, and are able to move and heal and touch as you see fit. Lord Jesus, you said, apart from me, we can do nothing. And so, our God and Father, we entrust this little time together to you and ask for your blessing as we look at the pages of your precious word together. And we give thanks in so doing in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I've titled my message today, as you saw in the handout, A Personal Challenge. And what I talk about today really is directed more to me, perhaps, than it is to you. So if you can learn in the process or take something away from this as we go through these passages together, that would be wonderful. I want to share some thoughts on one verse in the Old Testament that really spells out this personal challenge to me. It happens to be my theme for the year 2017. I journal every day electronically, and when I open my journal every morning, it comes to this passage at the top, Isaiah 26:3. So I start every day with that. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes today because of the impact at least that verse has had on me. Most of you know that are here that my wife and I have a special affection for Chinese people. We spent a lot of time with my family in Westerville over the last 25 years. Initially hosting graduate students from Ohio State University, mostly Chinese scholars, people that are here to get advanced degrees and then either get good jobs here or, in a lot of cases, head back to China. And so we had a Bible study at our house, and every week for over 10 years we did that and became very close to a number of those families. And my work eventually took us to China back in the mid-1990s. And so we've lived in China off and on over the last 20 years. One of our last places that we lived was a city called Jiangyin. It's a little tiny town of 2 million on the Yangtze River. It's a steel town. They make a lot of fabricated metal parts and wire, and there's also some shipbuilding that goes on the banks of the Yangtze River. It's about 3 hours northwest of Shanghai to get you geographically where this place is at. And I was a general manager for a medical device company there. We made and fabricated surgical tools, for example. We made heart stents, and that's what we did in China for the China market. I worked for a believer, a Westerner, who set up a holding company that had a number of manufacturing locations, and their objective, obviously, was to share the gospel by putting people in place like myself who wanted to do that. And so we hosted conversational English classes in our home for free once a week. And so young professionals who were interested in improving their English came to our apartment, and we used the Bible as our English textbook, coincidentally. And so kids learned about Jesus as a result of that. They weren't really kids. They were young adults, young professionals. Well, we became obviously friends with a number of those families. A number of them came to the Lord. And there's two that I want to talk about today, at least in introducing this topic. And I want to show a few slides. And I want to ask you for prayer for these two people and their families. You'll see their photographs here in a minute. Amy, the one that we'll talk about too, her name is Shenbin, her Chinese name, worked for me directly in this company. She was our operations manager. She's the age of my youngest daughter. Very smart, very intelligent, multilingual individual, and a Buddhist and lost. And then her friend from college, whose name is Wu Mei, both of them came with some of their family to visit us a couple years ago in Columbus. But I want to ask you, please, if you think about it and can add them to your daily prayer list, I'd appreciate it, that God would open up the light or the darkness and shine his light in, that he would turn them to life from death, and use whatever means possible to bring them to him. So let's take a look at them. Their families are both steeped in Buddhism. And so I wanted to just show you the kind of darkness that they are surrounded by. This is an aerial view of a location not far from where we lived in Wuxi, which was about 45 minutes from Jiangyin. It's called the Grand Buddha Park. It's a huge and popular tourist destination. And this occupies, I don't know, 20 or 30 acres of Chinese scarce territory. So next. This is what's called the Buddhist temple, the Grand Temple of the Grand Buddha. It's just this huge, elaborate, ornate facility that people tour by the thousands every month. Debbie and I went through that. I've been through that thing a couple times. Next. This is a fountain, obviously, and it's a mechanical device where these lotus leaves open up at the top, and this statue of the baby Buddha comes out of it, and people either touch or drink the water, thinking it brings them health and healing and benefit, and they actually fall down and worship that little image at the top when it comes out of its little mechanical lotus leaf. I've been there, and I've seen a man actually prostrate on the asphalt in front of this idol. Okay, next. This is the courtyard, and this is my wife Debbie from the back side facing this courtyard of the Grand Buddha. And we visited this place at least two times with Amy and her family. That was such an important place for them. They wanted to take us there to visit. Next. This is so sad. It's one of the tallest Buddhas in the world. 280 feet tall. That's almost three football fields in height. It's just incredible, or one football field in height. And it's just it just stands out when you're driving around from Wuxi. You can see that thing stuck up above the mountain range, the Lingshan Mountain. And so people march up to that thing and do homage to this big piece of brass. And that's typical in Asia. As some of you have been to Asia, know that Buddhism dominates a lot of the culture, the religious culture. And next, this is a replica of the hand of the Buddha that's been erected there. And you see those people on the left actually bowing down to it. They say that if you walk around the Buddha and touch it, as you walk around it, and you can see that it's worn by the handprints of people who walk around it, that again, it bestows some kind of a life-fulfilling objective, meet your dreams, satisfy all your longings and all that. Okay, next. This is Amy and Wu Mei, people I'd like you to pray for. Amy on the left, Wu Mei on the right. They're just sweet people, but they're entrapped in this kind of darkness. They're not per se practitioners of Buddhism, but obviously they're circled with that kind of an environment for hundreds of years. Amy's family has lived in Jiangyin for over 600 years. Wu Mei's from also from that area. They both went to school together in Wuxi. Next. So that's Amy with the striped shirt, her son in the striped shirt on the right, Wu Mei's and her son with the yellow ball cap, and then the girl is Amy's niece. So Amy and her sister, we lived in the same neighborhood as her sister, just really sweet people, but enwrapped in darkness. So it takes a miracle of God's grace to break down all of that darkness and introduce his light, which of course we know the gospel is fully capable of doing. Okay, next. So this is the passage I would like to focus on today. And you are so patient to wade through some of this with me. I put a little outline in your bulletin so that you don't have to write down all these passages of Scripture. But take some time when you get home to scope those out. They're so important. And for each of you, I guess the Lord will use a different means to, or different persuasion, or different emphasis on any of them to touch you in some fashion or form. That's my prayer, that the Word of God will impact each of us in some way so that when we walk out the doors of this building or the doors of our homes or the doors of our employment, we will have left some kind of an impression on other people that we belong to the Lord and that they need Him. That's my objective. And this verse on the wall behind me, in Isaiah 26:8, is found in one of three chapters which theologians sometimes call the Songs of the Kingdom. They were prophetic in nature and were joyful expressions of what the Jewish people anticipated when the Lord Jesus would come to planet Earth and set up his kingdom, which is what, of course, they were looking for. They wanted their Messiah, they wanted to be delivered, and they wanted to see him reign in righteousness. And so this verse is found in that context. And I really appreciated the perspective that this verse has about their anticipation of the future and the hope that they had. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But first of all, let's talk about how this verse is introduced. And this had a big impact on me as I'm reading my Bible every day. Starts off by saying, "Yes, Lord." And I know there's a number of other renderings of this passage. This happens to be the NIV, which caught my attention. "Yes, Lord." I found in my life I was often saying, "No, Lord," or "But, Lord." And it just struck me that God was saying to me, there's a submission in fully acknowledging God and saying yes to him. And that's a generic, across-the-board, "Yes, Lord." Doesn't matter if it's my finances, my relationships, my friendships, my job, my marriage, whatever it is, God has an intention for me. My job, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Submission, surrender, yielding, all of these convey the meaning of embracing God's overarching sovereignty over everything in the universe. There's not a single molecule in this entire universe that escapes the sovereignty of God. And the other good piece of news is that this God, who is overall sovereign, is trustworthy. Completely trustworthy. It's an absolute characteristic of God that he is trustworthy. He can't be anything else. He cannot lie. He always tells the truth. Whatever he promises to you and to me, in fact, will be carried out. So God is trustworthy. Therefore, for me to stand in rebellion by saying no to the Lord is really foolish in the final analysis. And God expects me, if I expect blessing, to submit to him. Yes, Lord. Well, it occurred to me that there's a really freedom in this submission, this linking up, putting myself in bondage, so to speak, to the Lord Jesus is the true source of freedom. So I've noticed that these passages here really talk about the product of our submitting to God usually comes with a promise. And so I put a couple passages in here that speak to me about that. Matthew 18:39, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake, and here's the promise, will find it. We live in a culture, don't we, where it's me first, it's everything about me, everything needs to satisfy me, everything is directed to meeting my needs, to my wants, to satisfy every aspect of my condition. And God says, Jesus said, if you really want to find life, if you really want to find freedom, you need to submit. Say, yes, Lord. Lose your life for my sake and you will find it. It's a paradox of a Christian faith, but true. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. Well, we don't want any restrictions today. We live in a world and a culture that's defined by autonomy. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm the master of my own fate. Nobody needs to get in front of me and tell me to turn left or turn right or go straight. I make all the decisions. I control my own destiny. Blah, 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 blah. To find true freedom, we submit, don't we? We bow, we bend in order to put that yoke around our neck, right next to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and to learn from him. What's the product of that? You find rest for your souls. So I have to ask myself, have I found that rest myself? Have I taken the steps necessary in my thinking and in my behavior to yield to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus? The result of that will be freedom and rest for my soul. To the extent that I have done that, and I know you too have experienced this as well, it is the truth. We do find freedom by becoming enslaved to our blessed Savior. Romans 12:1-2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the result of that, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You find so many believers that are asking, well, I don't know what God's will for my life is. And oftentimes, as believers, we approach our life and our Christianity from a cafeteria perspective. You know, if God will just set out all the choices for me and I'll walk down the line and pick the ones I want, and then at the end, I'll be happy and satisfied. That's our commercial view of Christianity oftentimes, isn't it? But God says, no, I want you to trust me. I'm the sovereign over this universe. I control everything. I control the economy. I control the political process. I control everything. You can trust me, and I will make it good. I will make it right. I will make it fit for you individually. Our job is to submit and to offer our bodies as sacrifices and to have our minds transformed. Chuck Swindoll used to say that the problem with living sacrifices were they kept crawling off the altar. And we're like that. This is a process. Our sanctification is a process, and we often have to be calibrated back to the Word of God so that our thinking and our motives and our ambitions are all aligned with God's expectation for us. And we aren't going to find that in the culture around us. But we find out, don't we, when we make those steps, that God's will is good, it's perfect, and it's pleasing. Okay, next, waiting and walking in the way of your laws. Walking in the way of your laws. And I've titled this for myself, Obedience. I don't know if you look up these passages in a commentary someplace. I'm not giving a theological treatise here of this passage. I'm just sharing how it's impacted me. Obedience. Well, where do we find these laws that Isaiah talks about? Walking in, excuse me, walking in the way of your laws. And once we find them, how do we walk in them? Where do we find them? James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So I suggest to you and to my own heart that the source for understanding what God's laws are, and by that I don't necessarily mean the Mosaic law, and I'm not suggesting that we're called to legislate or to be putting ourselves under the requirements of the law. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm talking about here in this context is, what's the direction for me, for my life? What is God instructing me in the form of his laws from his precious word on where to go, how fast to go, what steps to take, what choices to make, what decisions to land on? We find that illumination, don't we, from God's word. And so James would say, you know, don't just listen to the words when you're reading them every day in your personal Bible study or you hear it ministered from here. Don't just listen to it and then walk out and forget what you heard. Put it into practice. Do what it says. So the question of obedience arises immediately. If I hear the word, and if it touches me and it impacts me and God is speaking to me through it, my responsibility is to obey. Obey. Philippians 4:8 and 9, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, do. Do. The NIV says put it into practice, but the Greek word is really do. So we get all this information all the time. And as Christians, sometimes in our culture anyway, this isn't the case in China, but here it is, we're overwhelmed with Christian stuff. Hymns, songs, passages, ministry, sermons. And how often do we actually let God use that to probe our own hearts with the objective of doing? Doing. Our world is crying out for visible manifestations of the Son of God in the lives of his people. And I'm convicted by that. Do. Matthew 7:24-25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, that's the law that I'm talking about here. Jesus said, these words of mine, if you hear them and put them into practice, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Hearing God's words and putting them into practice, that's the emphasis here. And that was a conviction to my own heart. Overwhelmed with knowledge and information, but how much of it can be found in footprints that you can actually track of faithfulness? I don't think it goes without saying that this culture that we live in, the Western part of it, for sure, is floundering, absolutely floundering. The waves are beating against it. The rain is coming down. Not too long, there'll be earthquakes, culturally speaking, but everything is crumbling. Do we have our feet firmly planted on the rock? As it gets darker and darker around us, are we illuminating and attracting people to the Lord Jesus by virtue of how we live and think and behave? Are we putting into practice all this knowledge, all this stuff that we so richly and easily take in? Psalm 119:32, David's heart, I really appreciate the way he expresses his heart. He said in Psalm 119 there, I run in the path of your commands. I run in the path of your commands. So here we have outlined all of God's words, all of his commands, all of the things that we know. And David took joy in putting one foot in front of the other with increasing speed along that path. And you can just see him leaping with joy as he ran faster and faster and faster in the path of God's commands. Why? The verse ends, for you have set my heart free. You have set my heart free. Is there somebody here this morning that feels like your heart is burdened and chained? I can tell you on the authority of these passages that God desires to liberate you from that. But you might find out that the liberty comes from another kind of bondage that we've been talking about, and that's linking yourselves in total surrender to the God of heaven. That's where the true source of liberty is found, and joy and peace, linking up to him. It sounds contradictory, but I had to learn, and I'm still learning, and many of you are too. I like to drive down the highway, and my knuckles are white with pressure holding on to that steering wheel of life. And it's taking God so much time. I'm 68, and I'm still learning as he pries one finger after the other off of this steering wheel and says, Mark, let me run it. Let me steer the car, please. And you know what? To the extent that I do that, I find the truthfulness of God's promises here. Surrender. Yield. It's the way to true happiness and joy. And I'm just now at my age beginning to enjoy, maybe like David, that running in the path of his commands sets my heart free. That's liberty. The law brings bondage in a negative sense, doesn't it? But it's the Spirit that brings life and liberty. Well, expectation, we wait for you. The godly Jews, of course, were waiting for the arrival of the deliverer that had been promised to them from Moses and many other prophets. And even in Jesus' day, they were, some of them, the Pharisees and others, were still looking for deliverance from the bondage of Rome, and they missed all the other prophetic scriptures that pointed to the Messiah who was going to suffer and carry the load of their sin to the cross in order for them to be ultimately redeemed and to have ultimate deliverance in the person and the work of Jesus. And then in a future day, seeing the deliverer actually plant his feet on the Mount of Olives and take full control of planet Earth. And that day is still on the horizon, and we look forward to that. We wait for you. We wait for a person. We're not waiting for the next election. We're not waiting for the next Supreme Court justice. We're not waiting for the next president or the next senator or whoever it may be. We're waiting for the Son of God from heaven. He's going to make it right. It ain't right now, but it's going to be right. There's a day coming when every knee will bow, then every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a day that's going to be. There might be somebody here today that hasn't bowed their knee to him And I want to invite you to do that, to seriously consider that the path that you're walking on happens to be the broad road that leads to destruction. But there's somebody gently tapping on you in your mind and in your heart and your spirit saying, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and meek. I am humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. There's no other way. James and I were talking on the way up here about he had met a friend of his, a neighbor, who claimed to be a universalist. You know, in other words, all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter if it's Islam or Buddhism or whatever. As long as you're sincere, you know, is the typical mantra. Everybody's going to end up at the same place. It's just a big mountain. There's a number of roads going around it, and they all weave around, some up and down, but they ultimately end up coming to the same place. And guess what? That's simply a lie from the pit of hell. So I told him that one response to that is to ask your friend, was Jesus a liar? Well, no, he wasn't a liar. Well, then, do we know what he said about the destination of the human race? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusive by definition. Why? Because God is exclusive in holiness, in purity, and his righteous requirements for our sin could only have been met in the person of the Lord Jesus as our sin bearer on the cross. There's salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you're straddling the fence on that, I suggest that you strongly commit yourself to finding out who Jesus is and what he has done for you and what God's expectations are for you. And that is very simple. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus. No other way. Period. So we're waiting for the Savior from heaven. Isaiah 40:31. Those who hope, it's the same Hebrew word as wait. Those who hope or wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So this is another picture of the kind of freedom and joy and exuberance and energy and vitality that we find by following Jesus. We have a hope. We have an expectation. All the promises of God in him are yes and amen. All of God's promises are irrevocable, says Romans 11. 1 John 3:2-3. Dear friends, now are we children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's something purifying by acknowledging that the Son of God is going to show up one day, perhaps unexpectedly. What will I be doing? How have I been living? What will his assessment of my life be, even as a believer, when he scans through those pages of time and all those journal entries about Mark? What is he going to see? What is he going to conclude? During that bema judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, when I show up, is there going to be this big, huge cloud bonfire smoke from everything that's burned up? You know, if you're standing in line a couple hundred miles behind me when that happens, I hope that you don't see this big bonfire and this blaze of smoke and everything. Because the scripture says that all those things that we've done that don't please him are going to be burned up, and everything else that met his approval and brought glory to God will abide. And then God will give us our rewards. And every single believer, I believe, will have a reward, will have a crown that they will be able to place at the feet of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 2:11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So walking in the way of the Lord, walking in the ways of his word, will result in an expectation that we want to see him, we want to be with him, we want to be like him, and we want the product of our behavior down here to be good. You know, we're living in a day, even in the church at large, Christendom probably is a better way to describe it, where the truth about Jesus coming is being clouded, confused, convoluted, distorted, diffused, diminished, and put back here in the back burner. Did you know that almost 30% of our Bibles are talking about prophecy? 30%. Of the passages in the Bible in one way or another touch on the future. And I think it's significant. It impresses me that God is so concerned about the ultimate glory that is due his Son that so much of the passages of the Bible point to that period of time when everybody is going to acknowledge him before the throne of God. And you know, when Jesus was here, the heavens were open to him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And for the prophetic teaching that diminishes that prospect on planet Earth, where the Son of God was tortured, abused, spit on, kicked out, and crucified, God has something to say about that. And that person, the Lord Jesus, is going to return, and his own people are going to look at him and say, "Where did you receive these wounds in your hands?" Zechariah tells us that. And he replies, "I've got them in the house of my friends." And on the cross, Jesus was able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But this whole point that I'm making is that the prophetic scriptures talk about that time, the day of God, the day of the Lord, when Jesus is going to reign in righteousness on planet Earth for 1,000 years. Well, there's a lot of our brothers and sisters that don't believe that and kind of dismiss it, set it off to the side, it's not important, whatever. But I think it is important. It's the hope that God sets before us that ought to have a calibrating impact on our behavior. And so if we set that aside, it's easy for us then to get distracted into all kinds of other philosophies and techniques and tricks and motivations to keep us walking in the straight and narrow. So that's my editorial comment about the future. I think we need to be passionate about the literal communication that God has given us in his word about the future. Finally, and this part touches my heart, finally, your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. Reverence. What a missing ingredient in my life for so long. Reverence. So I just want to end my little talk here with this challenge. What's the bottom line desire of your heart? What's the bottom line desire of my heart? Could you see how your life could be transformed by a passion to see the name of the Lord and His renown dominate your thinking and your behavior? Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. And one thing I've been learning as I look back on my life, and the Lord opens up some of these areas of bad thinking and bad behavior on my part. I don't know. For me, it was easy to, and this is the way I picture it. If there was some compliment to be made about work or behavior or function or performance or whatever it may be, I was quick to stand in the gap and take all the credit for it, all the credit. And the Lord impressed me that what I was doing was standing in front of Him. He's the one that deserves the glory, but I was taking it all for myself. So I'm learning that I need to step aside and point to the Lord and say, you know, I can do nothing apart from You. To You belongs all the glory. And these passages, which I'll end with here, touched my heart. Psalm 22:23, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Revere Him, all you descendants of Israel." Praise Him, honor Him, revere Him. I think of Uzzah, who reached out to stabilize what he thought was the ark getting ready to fall into the mud, and the Lord struck him dead because he wasn't authorized to touch the Holy of Holies and what occupied the Holy of Holies, His Ark of the Covenant. We don't have that much anymore, do we? A respect and a reverence for the God of heaven, the God of glory. Malachi 3:16-17 says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name." How much do I fear Him, and how much do I honor His name? "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in that day, again, we're talking about the future, in that day when God recognizes His Son on planet Earth and all attention is directed to Him as He controls and administers everything. In that day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him." Malachi 4:2, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." And my mind went to, well, walking in the way of your laws, and here we have this picture of, you know, the stalls being open and these cows going nuts, leaping and just heading, you know, going crazy. Freedom, liberty, exuberance, joy. Is that what our world sees when they look at us? John 5:22-23. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Well, may God bless not what I said, but these particularly glorious passages from His Word. Take them home and study them and read them. And I hope that you can make application of one of them or all of them to your own situation. Well, I ask that God will bless each of you. And actually, this passage here, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, I wait for you. Your name and renown is the desire of my heart. And I trust that I make this personal in my walk with the Lord going forward, and perhaps you too. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for your incredible Son, the Lord Jesus, the one to whom heavens were opened. Father, we appreciate so much the work that he has accomplished for us on Calvary. Just the tremendous work of redemption, the mind-boggling role that you played in redeeming us. It involved the giving up of your own Son. So this morning we say thank you for that, and we acknowledge you as the sovereign of the universe, our Father to whom reverence and honor and glory is due. And we render that to you this morning and to your Son, the Lord Jesus, as we pray in his precious name. Amen.